going to ask that there be as little moving around as possible tonight in honor to God, in honor to His Word. I will tell you that it is a distraction, but that's not the reason I'm asking for it tonight. But it is a distraction. People go in and out. So I'm just going to ask you just to remain in the presence of God. And you know, some things that we think are so very important in emergencies, really, when you look at heaven, or as Brother Rick talked about it, hell a while ago, all of that pales to what God really wants to do. Would you stand with me? And I'd like for us to look to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, the 16th chapter. And a familiar parable from the words of Jesus. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He was literally in the flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We are so blessed to have the Word of God. The Word of God that promises us healing and miracles. The Word of God that promised us the gift of the Holy Ghost and remission of our sins and forgiveness when we come to an altar of repentance. That same Word of God points to us and paints for us a beautiful picture of a place that we're longing to go, a place called heaven. But that same Word also talks to us, and tries to paint for us a picture of another place we're doing our best to shun. And that is a place called hell. Now, I want to preach tonight with a statement. You may not understand it at first, but if you will just hear me out and bear me out. This is the statement. Everybody believes in hell. Everybody believes in hell. And you may be seated. I think that statement certainly begs a question, and it may have already come to your mind. Is that statement true? Tonight, with irrefutable proof, by the help of the Lord, I'm going to be able to prove to you and answer that question without any question that everybody believes in hell. I want to begin to answer that question, does everybody believe in hell? Is it true that everybody believes in hell? With an article that bespeaks the feelings of many. This article is from the magazine U.S. News and World Report, not a religious magazine. It was printed in the year of 2000, so about 6 years ago, January of 2000, and it was entitled, Hell Hath No Fury. The subline to the title read, with a play on words, with fire and brimstone out of fashion. Modern thinking says the netherworld isn't so hot after all. A part of that article said the 20th century was nearly the death of hell. Lampooned by modern intellectuals and increasingly sidelined by preachers, just like the guy that's standing before you tonight, preferring to dwell on more uplifting themes, the threat of post-life punishment, of the impenitent in an eternal lake of fire, all but disappeared from the religious mainstream by the 1960s. Theological discourse on the subject at the nation's divinity schools has almost evaporated. And while polls show that the majority of Americans profess to believe in hell's existence, almost nobody thought they would go there. Observing this dearth of fire and brimstone rhetoric, one man of the University of Chicago was moved to remark a few years back, "Hell has disappeared, and nobody has noticed." The article calls hell a long neglected doctrine of the church. And it goes on to say, despite the efforts to revitalize the doctrine for the 21st century in which we live, many theological thinkers continue to reject any notion of hell that smacks of the supernatural. For them, and this stirred me when I read it, for them, hell's frightful imagery is paled or is nothing to compare to the flames of Hiroshima and the Holocaust. And I would say that while those places must have been terrible, they don't even touch what hell is going to be like. One man said, once we discovered that we could create hell on earth, it became silly to talk about it in a literal sense. While some modern thinkers like Alice Turner, an author of a book called The History of Hell, expect the traditional doctrine to keep fading, she made this one statement. She said, hell is far too valuable to lose. Does everybody believe in hell? I'm giving you evidence from this article tonight of what you probably already know. No, not everybody believes in hell. I read a poll that said 69% of the people in our world believe in a hell. I read a more startling statistic that said 69 out of 100 Protestant ministers denied that there was a hell. One person wrote another article and he entitled it, Does Nobody Go to Hell Anymore? And he said the doctrine of hell is being abandoned. Another man wrote an article, and he was a minister, and he started it out this way. He said, it's been 30 years since I've heard a message on hell, and I preached that message. And so he pointed a condemning finger at both himself and every other God-called man or woman. So no, not everybody believes in hell. You can tell it by the way they live. You can tell it by the way they talk, by the way what they profess or what they don't profess. You can tell it by what and where their values are. No, according to those articles and those polls, and according to the lifestyle of so many people, the statement that is my title this evening, everybody believes in hell, is not true. But through the parable Jesus told in the text of Luke 16, God allows us to see another side and from another side of eternity. I want God to take us there tonight by His help. It's not a view from earth. It's a view from that place of burning torment, that place called hell. And from the other side of eternity is a report from hell itself. And you can assuredly say, everybody believes in hell.
in hell, everybody believes. When they get there, a person believes. And they believe like they have never believed before. In hell, people believe in a torment and a burning of an unquenchable flame. You don't have to paint them an artist's conception. You don't have to use special effects like light and smoke machines and costumes. They believe in hell. The rich man may have never believed it this side of eternity. But from that side of eternity, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he cried out and he said, Abraham, I am tormented in this flame. I just want to reiterate and I want to substantiate tonight that it really does not matter how I feel about it or even how you feel about it. But in hell, everybody believes in that unquenchable flame. Men may debate it down here. Maybe there's somebody sitting under the sound of my voice that needs this section of the message. You've debated and you've went into the nuances of all the theology about hell. But I just want to tell you very straightforwardly tonight that in hell, people that are in hell believe in a torment and an unquenchable burning flame. In hell, people believe in heaven. The Bible says that this rich man from hell recognized another place, a better place. He could see and he could believe in a place of safety, a place of comfort, a place of peace, a place that was just the opposite of where he was. I wonder tonight, I don't know, but will the mind of the unbeliever, the mind of the rebellious, the mind of the one who constantly shrugged off the touch of God like we felt in this service tonight, I wonder if their mind will start working something like this in hell. I know there's a hell. I know it's real because I'm here experiencing it. And the same book, the same songs, the same sermons, the same preachers that told me about hell also talked about another place called heaven. And whether or not he ever had before, the rich man started talking about and started even talking to and believing in heaven. People that never believed in heaven are going to start believing in heaven in hell. It seems like a paradox. But I want to tell you tonight, I want to offer this to somebody. Don't wait until you go to hell to start believing in heaven. There is a heaven. There are streets of gold. There is a mansion. But most of all, there is a Lord whose presence we are going to be able to be in. In hell, people believe in a godly person's experience with God. On this side, they may make fun of it. On this side, they may ridicule worship. And they may make fun of faithfulness. And they may put down the act of faithfulness. Oh, you don't always have to be there. They may mock holiness or they may mock the sincerity of a godly believer. But there is absolute scriptural proof that people in hell believe in a good person, a godly person's experience with God. It's different in hell. Hell has a way of changing everything. The rich man may have scoffed at, sneered at, and made fun of Lazarus. But now, in hell, he believed that Lazarus was in a better place. And he believed in Lazarus enough to ask him to do something for him. No longer was it just the beggar laying by the gate. No longer was it somebody to shun or mock or ridicule. But now, because of the experience and where the poor beggar had ended up as angels had carried him away, what the rich man once mocked, now he believed in. And he said, oh, I would give anything if Lazarus would just dip his finger in water and touch my parched throat and tongue. I just want to stop and say, stay faithful, child of God. Hear me tonight. I want to help you. Don't let ridicule, hear me, young person, elder, it doesn't matter who it is. I tell you, there's a pressure on all of us, preacher and saints and middle-aged and young people and elders. There's a pressure on us to compromise. There is a pressure to give up. There's a little bit of a shamelessness that comes over us. You can't help it to be hurt or to be intimidated when somebody ridicules you. But I just want to tell you, stay faithful. Don't let the peer pressure stop your faithfulness or your godliness. Don't stop the ridicule. Don't let it stop you from doing what you know the Word of the Lord has told you that you should do. And also, I want to speak to the doubting, skeptical friend. Please allow your friend, your family member, or your peer to serve God without the distraction of your ridicule. But more importantly, believe in them and their experience in God. They love you. They love God the most, but they love you and they want to be saved themselves and they want you to be saved. Don't shrug off their prayers. Don't shrug away that hand when it comes across your back or that invitation. You see, sometimes we're even afraid to invite somebody that's hanging in the balance. There are people in this very service tonight that are hanging in the balance. Your eternity is unsure. I'm not happy about that, but that is just reality. Don't shrug off. Don't make fun. Please don't ridicule. In fact, be sensitive. And if somebody invites you to a place of prayer, they're not trying to judge you. They're trying to love you. They're not trying to condemn you. That's what the devil would like for you to believe. In fact, that's what he would like for you to believe about this message. And I'm not saying this for any pity or any sympathy. I'm beyond all of that. But my flesh didn't want to do this tonight. My human nature says preach an accommodating message. But I know what the pollsters say is true. I know what the spirit of this age says is true. We have come to a very accommodating time. I believe we ought to love and I believe we ought to reach out. But if we truly love, we're going to speak the truth. People in hell believe in a good person's experience in God, but then it's too late. If Lazarus would just dip his finger in some water, but it's too late, rich man, it's too late. Listen, it's not all about this life. Abraham said to that rich man, he said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. Hell is going to change everything around and so is heaven. And in the lifetime that he lived, the rich man had received his good things. But Abraham, on a voice from God, had to tell him it's not all about this life. It's not all about down here. Live it to the fullest for the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, young people. Thank you, elders. Thank you, young marriage. Thank you, young families, for giving yourself to God. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be worth it all. In hell, people believe that people in sin are going to be lost. And again, we live in this accommodating world. And I've been pinned in the corner and asked, are you saying that so-and-so is going to hell? I hate that question. Because all it is a loophole and looking for a way out. I don't have the answer to it. God didn't call me to do that. He just called me to proclaim the word of the Lord. Called you and I to live for God. But in hell, people believe that people in sin are lost. God help us on this side of eternity with a message that can save people from hell to not believe that people that are going in sin are going to be lost. When we say somebody's in sin, that doesn't mean we're mad at them. That means we know they need a Savior and we know the Savior that can help them. Sometimes when you preach about people being in sin or you talk about people being lost or make the statement I made a little while ago about people hanging in the balance, they think, oh, it's pastor judging again. No, it's not about that at all. You look at it. There's proof if you need it. The rich man in hell made a desperate request. He wasn't worried about whether or not his lost family would be upset for him thinking they were lost and then making it known. But he said, I pray, Abraham, would you send Lazarus to my father's house? Because I've got 5 brothers. And I want Lazarus to testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know what? We need to be thankful for every voice, every leader, every Sunday school teacher, every pastor, every preacher that God puts into our lives and into the lives of the people that we love, to try to help them be saved. From this side of eternity, the rich man would have never asked or even allowed Lazarus to say anything to his family. Don't you embarrass me. Don't you embarrass my family. Don't you condemn my family. Don't you go telling them they're lost. Don't you go pointing to them and telling them that sin is going to take them down the wrong direction. Well, what do you want me to say? I just want to ask people, what do you want us to? You want us to lie people into hell? You want us to change what God has said can never be changed? And the rich man may have been like us this side of eternity. And it comes down. It even gets in the church. It even gets in the Pentecostal church. It even gets in APC. We won't allow God's leadership to speak into our children, our loved ones. But in hell, he's down there saying, would you send them? Sister Chris, would you come here just a minute? Sister Chris Ross, I'm going to let you represent all of our Sunday school teachers. Teachers that teach truth to children, of course, teaching to adults. We need to let teachers like this speak into our kids the truths of God's Word. You know the kind of day we're living in? You don't have so much problem when you're speaking to the person. It's all the other gates you got to pass through if you do talk to them. Parents. We're going to protect our kids so well that they're going to be so protected. They're going to be protected from teaching that's going to warn them away from hell. I have enough confidence in this church. And I know the calling that God's put on my life. There's nobody out here trying to condemn. But I believe we need to call wrong, wrong.
Yes, that's right.
And what is right, right. Please allow us. Come here, Brother Trent, if you would, just a moment. Well, he better not tell my young person. It's okay. He better not. He better not correct her. He better not correct him. Are we going to have to go through all that mess to try to? There's enough hell and enough sin to try to get through, let alone trying to get through some quote apostolic parent. Or some church member, you know, I'm convinced that some folks got a chip on their shoulder. It's as close to the edge as it can get. You don't even have to touch them. All you have to do is just brush by them and it flows off. But in hell, it's different, folks. I'm going to tell you, in hell, it's different. Trent, why didn't you preach that? Why didn't you tell them that sex before marriage was wrong? Sister Chris, why didn't you tell those little girls? Why didn't you tell my little girl that there needs to be reverence in the house of God? And she needs to wear her clothes modestly. And she don't need to cut her hair. It's the glory of God. Why didn't you? Why didn't you? Why didn't you? That's what hell. That's a report from hell. Oh God, help us to allow voices and leadership, no matter where it is, to speak into our kids and into our own lives. Tell me if I need to get to an altar. If I need to get to an altar, somebody tell me I need to go to an altar. Thank you. Oh, I can keep my little prima donna image. I'm just talking about myself right now. This isn't you. I can just keep my little prima donna image. And I can go along with my feelings right on the edge. I tell you what. I want somebody to tell me. I want them to tell my wife. I want them to tell my girls. I want my family to come. Just a minute, girls. Come up here, Beck. Come up here. Y'all just stand right over there. The scripture said, when he got to describing, Abraham told him about everything that's in this life. It's not what it all seems to mount up to be. And when Lazarus was so, when the rich man was so desperate trying to get through and needing help and needing that tip of that finger dipped in water, this is what Abraham said. Beside all this, rich man, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from here to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Oh God, I don't want my family to be lost. I don't want those words to ring down through the halls of eternity. There's a great gulf fixed. Just because I wouldn't believe. Just because I wouldn't let somebody help them or direct them. Just because I myself, neither do I want to be lost. I don't want it to be said from that side of glory. Honey, Daddy, there's a great gulf fixed and you can't get to us from where you are and for what you've been doing and for what you've been involved in. There is a great gulf fixed. I want to tell you, God wants us all to be together in that place called heaven. I thought about it, but I knew there wouldn't be time. I wish I could march every family and every leader of every family stand here with me. And the rest of that family get on the other side. And maybe you can just picture you and yours. Don't let there be a great gulf fixed. We got to make it to heaven no matter what. I'm going to tell you, everything that we have is worth making it to heaven. Sin will send you to hell, but grace and salvation and mercy will take you to that place called heaven. Would you just lift your hand with me right now? Would you just thank God for His mercy? Would you just thank God for His grace? That's right. I need you, God. 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 Oh, I need you, God. I need you, God. I need you, God. Oh, yeah, on this side of eternity, there's a lot of questioning about saved and lost. Oh, God. There's a burden out there in the pews. God, can you hear it? Can you hear it echoing down the halls of eternity? I can't get to you, baby. There's a great gulf fixed. I can't pay your way out of hell. I can't even love you out of hell. I loved you. I loved you and I still love you. But there's nothing I can do. I'm going to tell you, there's got to be, oh, such a desperate, desperate feeling. That rich man looks up. He knows there's a better place. And he believes in hell. I'm just preaching tonight. Everybody believes in hell. Let them take all the polls they want to in this world. Let people say what they want to about truth. Let them do whatever they want to do. But here's one thing we know. It is from that book. Everybody believes in hell. And you know what? In hell, that rich man started believing in mercy. He said, Father, have mercy. Have mercy on me. But mercy could only allow the conversation in hell, it couldn't do a thing. I'm going to tell you what mercy can do in this house tonight. It can change somebody's life. It can save somebody. It can reach down to somebody that seems the farthest away, and the heart that seems the hardest, and the one you've been praying for that seems the most distant. I'm going to tell you what mercy can do. I'm going to tell you, that old song says, mercy there was great. Mercy here is great. Don't wait to hell to start believing in mercy. I'm going to preach you a message of mercy tonight. God loves you. God wants to forgive you. Oh, but I'm not ready. I had somebody tell me not long ago, oh, I'm all right, Pastor. You need the mercy of God. It's not all right. We need the mercy of God. Mercy surrounds us. Brother Trent mentioned the beautiful power of His presence. You know what? It is possible. It is possible to be around the presence and the touch of the Lord so long that we take it for granted. Why don't you accept mercy tonight? Allow the mercy of the Lord. He loves you. He wants to change whatever is wrong in your life. Sometimes we get ourselves so confused and get ourselves so mixed up, and we get so confused. Our head isn't on right. We can't think right. We don't act right. We don't even talk and act like our normal selves, because sin has a way of taking us farther than we want to go. And it twists our life and it messes our life up. But there's mercy in the Lord. That old rich man said, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. In hell, people believe in the mercy of God. They can't experience it, but they see it and they realize it. Oh, I wish I'd have taken advantage. I wish I'd have taken advantage. I'm going to tell you what my desire is. I'm going to be as honest as I can tonight. My desire is that nobody has to walk out of this room or go into eternity saying, I wish I would have taken advantage of the mercy of God. We are living so close to the coming of the Lord. I'm not trying to scare anybody with that. There are signs all around us, but the Lord said, in an hour when you think not. I started thinking about the other day when North Korea started blasting off that nuclear test. But the Lord said, in an hour when you think not. It may not be when North Korea is practicing a nuclear test. It may not be when there's some great sign going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in an hour when we think not. Oh, come on. The mercy of the Lord is so great. We've experienced it. How many here have you ever experienced the mercy of the Lord? You know it's His mercy. Would you just lift it up before Him right now? Would you just lift a hand before Him? I know it's the mercy of the Lord. I know it's the mercy of the Lord. I know it's the mercy of the Lord. If people believe from hell in the mercy of God, and it is limited and powerless, why don't you accept and believe in the mercy of God tonight? Because it's unlimited, it's real, and it's powerful. We're past the time of playing games. I'm just going to be real honest with you right now. I'm not preaching for the people that immediately come to the altar. Hearts are sensitive. By the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, I'm coming right to where you are tonight. Those that sit still. Those that are hardened. Those who shake off the power and the presence of the Lord. Somebody told me the other night, I had noticed that some, they said, Pastor, they walk out just about every time somebody gets up to preach. I'm going to tell you, sir, you better stop doing that. Go out there and sit in some easy chair. Go out there and play games or whatever it is. We're too close. Mercy is great. And grace is free. And hell is true, real. And in hell, everybody believes. Everybody in hell believes in a Sunday night service. You know what? There are scores, hundreds of people that would give anything to be in another Sunday night service. There are scores of people that would give anything that they could give to have one more chance to say, God, I need your mercy. I'm going to tell you, He's a God of love. But there comes a point when God says, that's enough. I was reading the other day in bread reading, and it startled me. It shook me. God got to a point about some people. He told them, He said, don't even pray for them anymore. don't even pray for them anymore. Why? They had trampled the mercy of God. I don't need this sermon. I don't need that preacher talking to me. I'm going to go on. I'm all right. I'm just going to go on. Go ahead, sir. Just march your way to hell. But I want to do everything I can to get in your way tonight. I'm going to say it like the world said. I'm going to get in your face. Oh, pastor, don't you make people uncomfortable. Well, help me weigh this out. I'm comfortable with the message, torment in hell. Help me weigh this out now. I'm comfortable in a service, mad at the pastor. It's all right. Uncomfortable in hell, falling where there is no body. Burning where there is no relief. It's a no-brainer. Preach hell, Pastor. Preach the mercy of God. I preach to a church that loves people. I preach to a church that prays for people. It would probably blow some of our minds if we knew the burden and the way it's being carried out as people write cards and notes and make phone calls and all of those things as they reach out and they pray. Somebody told me just before service, so-and-so's been on my heart. They don't even know that I've been praying for them, but I've been praying. I've been calling on the Lord. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep praying. Keep calling on the Lord, because this side of eternity, it will work. But on that other side. So let the debaters go. Let the theologians go. Go ahead and try to decide whether or not you believe in hell. But I'm going to tell you, everybody in hell believes. Would you bow your head with us, please? God, we need you. Take us to our faces. God, it's not some amusement park. It's not some fantasy. God, it disturbs me. Hollywood is not ashamed to use hell in movie titles, but the church is fearful to talk about that subject. God, we prayed it already tonight. Our prayer leader stood in his pulpit and prayed it before you, Lord. Give us a glimpse. Give us a pictorial. Just a glimpse, Lord. I must be saved. I've got to be saved. Hallelujah. Don't walk out of here with a question in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. I want us to flood the place of prayer tonight. We just need to get down before the Lord. Make yourself a little corner. Make yourself a little place. Get yourself a little portion of the rug and the carpet. Say, God, I'm interceding for souls. I'm interceding. Hallelujah. In hell, people believe in prayer. Oh, yeah. In a church service like this one, a few may sit back and think they don't need to pray, but in hell, everybody believes. Oh, God. I loose your mercy right now, God. I loose your mercy. Hallelujah. I want you to let a travail of spirit come out of this place. We need to open our soul and open our heart before the Lord. Repent if you need to repent. Ask God to forgive you if you need the forgiveness of the Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, God. We need you. Thank you.
you just reach over to take somebody's hand or reach up, whatever, however you need to, whatever you need to do to get to somebody. And I want us to pray one for another right now. Just pray for the mercy of God, for the covering of God. Oh, Jesus. God, give us, pray for a heightened sensitivity in that life. Have them to be sensitive to heaven, sensitive to hell, sensitive to the awareness of an enemy, and certainly sensitive to an aware. Pray for them. That's it. Pray. That's right. That's right. That's right. Ooh, God. Help me not to be hardened, God. Pray it. Pray it. Pray it. There's power in your prayer. There's spirit in the body right now. That's it. Pray it. It may not seem like very much. Pray it. Pray it. Pray it. Pray it, God. God, I don't want to be lost. Oh. That's right. That's right. Ah, there's such a spirit of prayer right here. God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, in hell, they believe in what we're doing right now. They believe in what we're doing right now. Oh. Some of them sat close to where you are. Some of them sat. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah. 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 Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for him.